Again, thank you for coming. I want to just say a special word of welcome to a new little one, Mackenzie Grace Bush, at 10 pounds and 1 ounce. And she is not here today, apparently, very understandably so. And Emily and Kevin are doing well, so praise the Lord with us on their behalf and thank Him. I hope most of you saw the note that I sent out earlier this week about that. I was able to see the little one. And also, there's a new little great-grandson to our Ann Beard. His name is Jonathan Matthew Beard. Okay. And he was a 9-pounder, so he was a big boy, and but doing well also. Everything all right with good? Excellent. Great. That is good. Okay. Well, come back this evening for our evening service at 6 o'clock. I'll be speaking some more on the book of Revelation, chapters 4 and 5. Hope you can make it out for that. And take note of the Wednesday night and Saturday morning times of prayer and fellowship and the Awana program. Also, I want to extend an invitation to those of you that are college students. I've already seen a couple of you. We have our traditional exam snack packs that some were passed out on Friday evening. But if you have not gotten one, then you should pick one up and hopefully also pick another one up for a friend, roommate, or another person you'd like to contact. There's a little information about the church in those little brown bags and a pen and a lot of goodies that are very munchy for when you're having your exam, late night exam study time, so you can grab a midnight snack out of there. So I hope you'll enjoy those as well. I do want to also appeal to you for the Reeves and for the Bushes. If you would like to provide them with a meal, then please see Jenny Lewis about that. She's been coordinating that ministry for us, and we're thankful for that. So please see her. This Friday evening, we've called for all of the teenagers to come over to the parsonage. So if you're in that category, please take note of that. We'd love for you to come and join us and bring a friend as well. We'll have a nice time. Let me ask my wife if she'll come and share an announcement that she has for us as well. Thank you, Naomi.
Good morning. A couple of things, actually. One is that there's a new music schedule, which I just need to cut it into here. But if you're involved in that, there's a couple little revisions from what was sent out this week on email. So you may pick that up. And also, a few of the ladies have been helping to put together a ladies' spring luncheon. It's and so we had an announcement last week about it being May 23rd. And lo and behold, none of us really realized that that's Memorial Day weekend. And so we are going to revise that, and hopefully it'll work out still to May 30th, the next weekend. We're going to hopefully, if we get 20 or more of you ladies to sign up, we're going to go to the Sheraton Four Points Hotel down the road from here. They have a very nice restaurant, Michael's Chop House, and they're going to do a buffet for us for either $8 or $10, depending on whether we want a pasta buffet or a prime rib buffet. Prime rib, just kidding. Either one is fine. But what I need from you ladies is to sign up on the back wall. We do need 20 people before we will make a reservation for that, and we'll have a speaker. So I think we're getting towards that number already. But if you could do that, it'll be a lunchtime. That gave us some better options as far as pricing and whatnot. So. If you have any questions, just let me know, and I hope to see some names up there, please, and I think that's it. Thank you.
Also, thank you, Naomi. Also, I wanted to mention about the ministry we had on Friday evening at the parsonage. We had the college students and singles over to our house from our church, as well as Hiawatha Bible Church and Tri-Lakes and Faithway Baptist. We had over 30 people there. And thank you. Some of you also had a hand in that ministry. We thank you for that. We had an excellent time, and the last ones didn't leave until about 11 o'clock, which was fairly expected for that crowd. And so, but we had a nice time. And we're able to use that ping pong table down in the basement, and Scrabble caused some consternation among our people, but I guess they didn't all lose their sanctification over it, so we're thankful for that. And but we just had an enjoyable time, so I thought I'd give a short report about that. All right, I think I'll hold the announcements there and ask if the gentleman will come forward and take up our offering. Thank you to Christy for playing the offertory for us. Thank you. In prayer, please.
Lord, we just thank you for this day that we can be here. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful song. Lord, and those hands that played it, Lord, we're so blessed with so many good musicians in this church, Lord, continue to bless us. Lord, we call and give back a portion of that which you have so trusted in our hands, Lord, that you would guide us as to how these funds are to be used to further the gospel in this lost world. Mm.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. If you have your Bibles this morning, please take them and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'll just read this portion of Scripture, which includes the section that I'll be speaking about this morning in verse number 18. The Scriptures tell us, therefore, that we should be imitators of God as dear children, verse 1, and verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I'm going to pause there and I'll explain the why and the connection with the following verses. Let me have another word of prayer, if you would. I want to pray this morning, especially for Jeff Dowell's dad, Ron, who is still in intensive care at Genesis Hospital in Grand Blanc. He's been in intensive care, out, back in, had a surgery. And so let's just remember him before the Lord and a number of other things as well. Let's look to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray this morning, and thanks to you for allowing us to be here today to experience another day of your grace and mercy, of your never-ending compassions. They fail not. They are new every morning. We thank you that we can call you our God, that there is none beside you, that you are the true and living God who made all things and will bring all things to your intended and planned end. Lord, we thank you that we can have a time to pray to you and that you will hear us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us good hope through grace by dying for us and our sins on the cross at Calvary. We thank you for the remembrance of his resurrection just 7 days ago. This morning, Lord, I want to raise up to you our friend Ron Dowell, Jeff's dad, and pray that you will strengthen his body and help it to be healed from the affliction that he has suffered these last 2 weeks, and that he would be able to return home soon, full of strength and vitality. We pray that the rehabilitation and all will just work out well for him, and that you will give the doctors and staff their wisdom and help in their treatment of his case. May this, more than anything else, draw him closer to you. If the results aren't exactly what he hoped for, or whatever the case is, that still you would draw him to yourself, that he would learn more of the faith and trust in Christ because of this trial. Perfect that faith, I pray, and we'll thank you. Thank you for Jeff and his wife and little Selah, and we pray for your comfort for them, as well as for Annette, Ron's wife, and for the whole family. We commit that to you. Lord, thank you for this ministry. Thank you for sustaining this church, for putting a hedge of protection about it. Keep us from anything that would be displeasing in your sight. Help us to minister the gospel faithfully and effectively from this pulpit and from our own lives and wherever we go as individuals who are parts of this local assembly of believers. Give us, I pray, holy desires. Desires that cannot be simply quenched, desires that cannot be simply fulfilled by the things of this world, but that we would hunger and thirst for righteousness, that as the deer pants for the water, so our souls would long after you, our God. And so, Lord, we pray that you would work in our affections and change our desires, that they would be more what you would have for them to be. God, we want to thank you for providing salvation to us and pray that you will add to the chorus of voices that are able to give thanks for it by helping our ministry and our missionaries to share that word, and that many people would receive it with gladness and embrace it for themselves. And so we pray for them. Lord, I pray for our sister, many of us do not know her, but Helen Prado in Chile, who as an elderly saint still seeks to serve you. And we pray that you will encourage her in the work there after the passing of her husband. We thank you for his residence in heaven now, that which he hoped for all the years of his ministry. And Lord, we pray for others in the gospel mission of South America. We pray for those ministering with biblical ministries worldwide and for Baptist International Missions and Baptist World Mission, those mission organizations that we know and many of the missionaries as well. We pray for your work amongst the Jewish people as well today. Oh God, we pray that you will work in them. Our heart's desire is that they would be saved and not continue to reject the knowledge of the Messiah, the one who's come and who is coming again. Lord, help us in our ministry to Jews if we have them as acquaintance and friend, that you will give us effective words. Help us to know and use the Hebrew Bible, that is the Old Testament, and as well as the New, to share with those folks the love of Christ and the coming of Christ. Lord, keep our feet from sin. Help us to walk the path of righteousness, the narrow way, until you return. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I think my wife has prepared a music ministry for us, so I'll invite her to do that just now.
Trust the Lord, no good thing to withhold that from thee. He is perfect in wisdom and faithful to bless. Trust his word in his time, he will give you his best. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. Wait, I say, wait on the Lord. Be not weary. For love suffers long. If you faint not, you'll reap when the harvest is come. Run with patience the race as you rest on his word. For your testing will teach you to wait on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. Wait, I say, wait on the Lord. Wait.
You have your Bibles this morning. I'd like to invite you to turn them back to Ephesians chapter 5, where I'd like to speak about verse 18 today. I'm going to do that a little differently than sometimes I do with the notes. You can see the different format of them in the bulletin this morning. The scriptures here in chapter 5 and verse number 18 give us a verse which has been a fascinating one for me over the years. I remember just recalling having heard some extensive preaching on this passage about 10 years ago when I was first extensing the Lord's call into the ministry. And it's been a fascinating one for me ever since. Just the whole idea and the things that follow from it there in verses 19 through 21 and beyond, really, and the parallels of it here in Ephesians along with the book of Colossians. It's just a fascinating study. I think I've written not a sermon, a set of sermon notes like we usually have on it before, but I have written probably about a 25-page paper on this particular subject of the filling of the Spirit, and a set of a dozen slides which you see there in your notes, among other things. So it does hold some interest for me. And, you know, the text of Scripture here says to us very plainly that we are not to be drunk with wine, in which is, various translations say, dissipation or debauchery or excess, but we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it gives us the results of that, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and finally, submitting to one another in the fear of God. If you haven't memorized those verses, I think I'd like to challenge you to try to do that, especially verse number 18, to not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but instead to be filled with the Spirit. Now, before we launch into the study itself, I felt that it would behoove me to mention that before you can be filled by the Spirit or with the Spirit, and we'll look at how exactly that is to be translated, before you can do that, before everything else that I'm about to say in this message, there is a prerequisite. And that prerequisite is you have to have the Spirit of God to fill you. In other words, if you look at Romans 8, just keep your finger there in Ephesians 5 and turn back to Romans 8, the scriptures really are telling us here that there are two kinds of people, those who are in the flesh and those who are in the Spirit. It says in Romans 8, verse 5, that those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Two camps, those who are in the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, those who are in the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. The Bible explains, for to be carnally minded, that is fleshly minded, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal or fleshly mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And so the Bible here tells us that in these two camps, now focus on the one, the fleshly mind, those whose mind is set on the things of this world and on the things of the flesh, that those people are not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can they be. Which is a very strong statement that no matter how hard you may try as a unbeliever, as one who has not come to Christ for his cleansing from sin, you cannot be subject to the law of God. So then, Paul the Apostle concludes, and we conclude with him in Romans 8:8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's just impossible for them to do that. This is speaking about the nature of man before salvation. But then Paul says to these Roman Christians, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So he says, I'm not saying that you're necessarily over here. Now, maybe some in his audience were, like maybe some in my audience this morning are, in the flesh and not in the Spirit. But he's focusing now on this other group. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So there's really the dividing line. If the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, then you're in the flesh. However, if the Spirit of God does dwell in you, then you are, well, he says, in the Spirit, you are saved, you are born again, you are a Christian. There is no Christian who does not have the Spirit of God. In fact, it says at the end of Romans 8, 9, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. In other words, the person that does not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them is not one who belongs to Jesus. He belongs to the fleshly camp over here, not the in the Spirit camp on the other side. And so he concludes here, well, there's more to be said, but he says, if Christ is in you, then the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So you see, there's this fundamental distinction between flesh, spirit, between death, life, between sin, between righteousness. And there's really not this kind of middle road that some like to try to plow. There's one or the other. And so the acid test here is, if you have the Spirit of Christ, then you may be filled with the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then what I'm going to say in just a few moments is not going to really apply, except to say that you need to be saved and then apply what I will be saying. So I want to make sure that that's clear to you. I'm not going to give you a formula today to get indwelt by the Spirit of God or to have that gift given to you in what I say in just a few minutes. The formula, if you will, is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And then he gives you many gifts in association with that. One of them is that he causes his Spirit to come and to work savingly and in a sanctifying manner in your life. And that's what God does. That's God's business. But we can say for sure, if you have that Spirit, you are saved. If you do not, then you are not. And that's how we know that every believer does have the Spirit of God dwelling in him, because that is really a fundamental test of that. So with that, I can hardly say set aside. It's never set aside. It's always there in front of us that you must be saved. You must have the Spirit of God. Then we go on to verse number 18 of Ephesians 5. So flip back there. And the scriptures tell us that we are to not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but instead to be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to try to use this one too here, brother. Thank you. So I have prepared a number of slides. Let me just see. Yeah, that's really good there. Okay, thank you. And so what I have here is prepared some slides that I'm trying to cover the basic points of this verse. Now, this verse has a lot in it. But the bottom line is this. You have to be filled with the Spirit. You have to be filled with the Spirit. The normal kind of Christian existence is one in which the Apostle Paul, the Bible tells us, you have to be filled with the Spirit. And so the question then is, given that, what does that mean, to be filled with the Spirit? It's maybe a little bit abstract. Maybe you've thought about this. What exactly is this that Paul is trying to tell us? What do these terms mean, to be filled with the Spirit? What's the, you know, there's a contrast here with wine. What's the means of this filling? What's the content of it? How does it look? How do I participate in this? How do I fulfill this command? What do I do? What's the magic formula for me to get filled with the Spirit? After all, I assume that as a believer, if you're a believer here today, one of your chiefest desires in life is to be obedient to what God tells you. And if you want to have good Christian results, as it were, if I can say it that way, then you need to be concerned about this. This is very relevant. Very important. It's not just, bland theory. This is where the rubber meets the road. Remember, we said that in Ephesians 1-3, Paul lays really a doctrinal foundation about the church, about how we get into the church, how the church was formed from two groups, Jews and Gentiles, and how we participate in that as individuals. But then he moves on to practical matters in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And so he's really coming down now to how does the Christian life look in the nuts and bolts of it? What is at the core? What is at the heart of being a Christian and living that existence? And so he first gives us a contrast. You notice that. It's a command. It says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is this dissipation, this idea of immoral excess. That is, wild indulgence in that which is not according to traditional moral values. It has all kinds of associated things with it. You know, if you've existed as a non-Christian in the party scene and the bar scene and all of that, what is associated with drunkenness, all kinds of immorality and foolishness. And he says, just plainly, that is just what it is. Immoral, it's wicked, it's indulgence in the things of this world and the things of the flesh. But he says to us, do not be drunk with wine. And so, because this question very often comes up, I just spent three slides on this alcohol issue, which you see there on your handout. This is one of the most common questions I get asked. Okay, so what about alcohol? You know, why do you not partake of alcohol? I don't drink at all, and many of the folks in our church do not. And why is that? Well, I start out by saying, look, the scriptures tell us that drunkenness is forbidden. And I go right to this verse in Ephesians 5:18. So I start right there and I say, okay, we know that's the case. So now let's work backwards. Before you get to the totally inebriated state, what about leading up to that? And what do you do with this whole issue of wine and all of that? So I laid out a number of things here for you on the slide, just really questions and concerns that we bring up when we talk about this issue. Is today's drink the same as in Bible times? That's our first question. I always ask that question. Are they? Do you know that? You know, do you know that beer today is beer back then? Do you know that wine today was the same as wine back then? Well, you don't know that. You couldn't know that for sure, but there are indications that the stuff that we have today is actually much more fermented and strong than some of the things that we read about in the scriptures, like, quote, new wine. I say here in the slide that new wine is essentially, as far as can be told, is basically grape juice. Can I guarantee there was no fermentation in it? I cannot. But there was so little in many cases that it was not considered to be, like we'd say today, wine. You know, what is beer? 4% alcohol content or something? Wine, 9 to 11% maybe. The Bible has mentions something called strong drink, which is what we'd call these, you know, higher proof types of beverages. Those were always spoken of in a negative sense, never to be partaken of. You remember the thing that Peter said at Pentecost. He said, you guys think that all these folks are speaking in tongues are drunk, but it's not. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. How could they be? They have to be by the wine all day in order to get to that state. Or Paul says to pastors that they should not be ones given to wine. Doesn't mean I cannot drink grape juice, not given to wine, not constantly buy it, not using it. Now let me ask this question. What about the necessity of alcoholic beverage? What is the verse that everybody points to when we talk about this issue? For Timothy, right? Paul says, Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your often infirmities. And that'll, you know, kind of solve the problem. Well, do you need that today? Is that the best solution for an upset tummy? Now, there's lots of other things. Is it necessary? I think you could honestly answer that. No, it's not necessary. I mean, I found it not necessary myself. I'll go with an experiential argument. I haven't had to have any. I'm still alive. I'm still having fun. You know, I'm still kicking. Is it necessary? What about its medicinal value? well, long before evidence-based medicine came along, I'd use alcohol because it had certain properties, but we've been able to refine our approach to certain problems. You don't give the pre-surgery candidate, you know, a bunch of wine to dull the pain. There's other better things that can be done now to do that. So these are just questions. Now let me ask about the effects of alcohol on yourself and on others. Is it potentially habit forming? Okay, I don't have to answer the question. Is it potentially dangerous? Yeah. How many times have you read about somebody getting behind the wheel of a car and killing somebody else, if not themselves, because of the effect of alcohol on them? The terrible story about that lady that hit four high schoolers in a car and killed them just a couple of weeks ago. Why? What's the point? Was it worth it? Was it really worth it for her to put everybody in danger like that? Is it a slippery slope? You know, can you start down this slope and really get kind of rolling down like the snowball and it gets too big and out of control? Absolutely. I know cases like this, and you've heard of them as well. People have become alcoholics. What about your conscience? I'm talking about the effect of alcohol on yourself now. What about your conscience? Is it telling you that it's right to be done? It's okay? It's good? You know, if you were to meet me in the store with, some in your cart, would you feel good about that or guilty about that? What about if Jesus were there? They're just questions to ask. What about the effect of our partaking in alcohol on other former alcoholics? What do you think that could do? It might have a dangerous result. What about the effect on your kids if you drink? Could that be a bad example to them? What about the effect of your drinking alcohol on other believers? Could it make an offense to them? Of course it could. And there's all kinds of other questions. I mean, there's the associations of it. There's the, you know, the issue of is it the best thing for you to choose to do? And so as a result of these things at Fellowship Bible Church, long before I came here, and many other churches as well, this isn't terribly odd. Many churches have this in their leadership covenant. They say, we willingly promise to abstain from certain practices that might be a harmful example to others. And included in those is the drinking of alcoholic beverages. So we say this growing out of that study and thoughts that I just shared with you. Notice the bolded words. It's a willing thing. It's something that could be a harmful example, and it's something that is wisely avoided. So let me address then the question, why is this why is it not wrong that it's in the leadership covenant? Because the scriptures do not totally forbid, flat out forbid, the drinking of any beverage that has some level of fermentation in it. Right? I cannot point to a verse that teaches that. And so I just admit that right out, flat out, right out in front. I have nothing to hide. It's not like I'm trying to say, you know, yeah, there's some obscure verse in Hezekiah, which is not in there actually, but let's just say, that says, thou shalt not drink any alcoholic beverage. That verse doesn't exist. That would make the whole thing simple. God asks us to discern and to be wise and to make a wise choice based on the things that we learn from the scriptures and in our current situation and so on. But that leadership covenant that I just shared with you is not legalistically stated. It's not like you have to do this or else. You know, you have to do this or else you can't be saved. That's really the definition of legalism. You know, you have to obey certain laws in order to be saved. You don't have to obey laws in order to be born again, unless you want to call the law to repent and believe the gospel as the law, as the command that God gives. But that's not really what we think about when we think about commands and laws. So it's, in fact, this whole issue of alcohol is not even necessary to address for your membership in this church. Look for the word alcohol in the constitution of our church. You only find it in one place, and that is in this leadership covenant. It's not like you have to say, I'm never going to drink an alcoholic beverage to be a member of this church. Why? Because the scriptures don't tell us that that is necessary, or to, you know, like I said, it just doesn't say flat out you can't have any possibly fermented beverage. But what it is here we're stating this as a matter of voluntary wisdom and good example. Remember, we said it's willingly abstain from things that are a harmful example potentially, and best wisely avoided. And so it's not legalistic at all. If somebody raises that red flag and says, you are a bunch of legalists because of that, I say, now, wait a minute. Define legalism. Tell me what it is. And then tell me how this statement makes it legalistic for me to choose not to participate in something if I think it's something that is wisely avoided, even if I could legally participate in it. So it's not legalistically stated at all. And I get, you know, I have to admit, I can lose my patience with people that keep throwing that red flag up there. It's legalism, it's legalism, it's legalism. It's not legalism. It's that we've decided to do something wise, that we think is wise. Somebody else might not think it's necessary to do that, but I think it's the most wise thing to do. And so in general terms, get this, we voluntarily restrict our liberty in order to expand our ministry. And this, I feel, is just exactly what the Apostle Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 22. I've listed there for you. You can look at. He says, I become all things to all men that I might save some. He's saying, you know, sometimes I won't eat meat sacrificed to idols, even though I can perfectly legitimately eat that meat. Nothing happened to the meat. It didn't get changed. It's still molecular structure is still meat and all that. I can cook it and enjoy it. But he says, if that's going to cause somebody to stumble, then I'm not going to do it. I'm going to restrict my liberty in order to expand my ministry. And so I and the leaders in this church sign this leadership covenant. We voluntarily restrict that liberty, if we believe that's a liberty, to expand our ministry to areas that we would have a tough time if we did not do that. Primarily among other believers who believe that drinking is flat out wrong, or other believers who have come from an alcoholic background, that I want them to be able to come to this church and know they're not going to be tempted by that. We're going to help them with that. You know, we're not going to have a gathering over the parsonage where they have to worry about what's in the punch bowl kind of thing. You know, that's not going to be an issue here. So we help each other that way. So the whole point is, of all of this, that's our position on alcohol. That's mine. I know that the deacons share this basic outline. There may be differences in some details. And everybody that's in leadership in this church has also voluntarily signed that. Maybe even said, you know, I've enjoyed a drink once in a while, but I'm going to join the leadership of that, the Fellowship Bible Church. I'm going to be a teacher now. And so I voluntarily restrict that so I can expand my ministry amongst the children or amongst the adults or whatever the case may be. So that's my best shot at it for now in the short amount of time that we have. And there's a lot more that could be said. But in any case, we go back to where we were and remember that Paul has said, do not be drunk with wine. And from that, we get our application of wisely avoiding wine in any case at all times. And so that's the contrast. The command, the imperative is to be filled with the Spirit. This is the opposite of being drunk with wine, being under the influence of alcohol. Instead, be filled or under the influence of the Spirit of God. This is a command. Now, I trust that, as I said before, you are very interested in how to follow this command because you're a believer and you want to follow what God wants for you. That's just the your heartbeat. You know, your breath in and out is just basically your very existence. Whatever God wants, that's what I want. And what I want is what God should, you know, what I should want is what God wants for me. You want your desires to line up that way. And so we're told this is a command. I'll explain further how this is done in just a few minutes. But look at also it says, it doesn't say this probably in your translation, but y'all need to be filled with the Spirit. This is a plural. Okay, if we were in Texas, that's how we'd say it maybe. Y'all need to be filled with the Spirit. As a church, we need to be filled with the Spirit. In fact, I was just thinking about this by way of application. You know, 99 out of 100 could be filled with the Spirit, and the one that's not can, well, the fly in the ointment. Have you ever heard of that? You know, that can mess up things. And so everybody needs to be filled with the Spirit, needs to be influenced by God's Spirit in the way that God wants them to behave themselves. So we look at the how many people are told this. We look at the fact that it's a command. We look at the fact that it's also a passive voice verb. That is to say, you all allow yourselves to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, this is not just an act that you can complete on your own. You say, okay, today I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. In fact, I'm going to fill myself with the Spirit. Well, that doesn't make any sense. You cannot do this yourself. There's another party involved. It's the Spirit of God who is involved. Furthermore, the text says you need to be allowing yourselves constantly to be filled with the Spirit. It's a present tense imperative. You see what I'm doing here? I'm just taking all the different parts of the grammar of this verse and calling to your attention the impact of them. You all need to be allowing yourselves to be constantly filled with the Spirit. It's not something you say, well, I was filled with the Spirit yesterday, so I'm okay today. No, it's you all need to be doing this constantly. Be being filled constantly with the Spirit. It's not good enough to say, well, I was obeying yesterday, I was following the Lord yesterday, so today doesn't matter, or I'm going to take a break today, or a vacation day, or something like that. That's not how it works. What is this idea of being filled with the Spirit? Well, it's to be influenced by God's Spirit. If you're filled with rage, what does that mean? You're influenced by anger. You're influenced by wrath. Your behavior then comes out of the ugliness that's the wrath inside, you know. If you're filled with fear, filled with sorrow, well, you're influenced by this idea. If this room were filled with smoke, there'd be an influence. If this room were filled with perfume, you know. If the temple in the Old Testament was filled with the glory of God, you start to get a little bit of the idea of what this filling means. It's the idea of influence. I want to help you to understand this in terms of the word influence, not control per se. Although many people say, I want to be controlled by the Spirit. And I understand that. I understand the spirit of that statement. But it's not the idea of let go and let God. You ever heard of that before? Where, you know, it's kind of popular in the mystical or pietistic circle. Just kind of, you know, you let go and you just kind of become an empty shell in which God then does something. And maybe even surprises you with what he does, you know. This is parallel to this idea of being under the influence of alcohol. This is to be under the influence of the Spirit of God. In fact, if you're under the influence of the Spirit of God, then you would expect what kind of fruit? The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23. Those fruit are what? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering and gentleness and goodness, faith and meekness and what? Self-control. So you could say it's not spirit control, it's self-control. Do you ever think about that before? God is asking you to be self-controlled. You think self? Oh, that sounds bad. No, he's asking you to control yourself. He's asking you to be temperate, as the King James says. It's not just this, the idea that, you know, you just shut down, your brain shuts down, your whole, you know, everything. No, God works through you. He works through your personality. He works through your mind. He works through your brain, you know, that noodle up there. It doesn't say to turn it off. Never, never, never. As a Christian, you never turn your brain off. You never check your brain at the door. Never anything like that. You are fully, actively engaged. If you're not doing that, you're not glorifying God. God wants the Spirit to influence your thinking through the Word of God so much that you are able to say, this is what God wants me to do. Well, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to work on that. with His help. So the idea is influence, not simply, you know, give it up kind of control. Now, how does this happen? The scriptures say, probably most, well, I don't know about most translations. What does yours say? It says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled what? With or by? By the Spirit. Some translations say with, and I think it's better to say that it's by, means of the Spirit. The content of the filling is not the Spirit of God. Why do I say that? Because, and I think this is why the idea is maybe confusing. Be filled with the Spirit, as if, you know, I used to picture, okay, a little hinge on my head here. I just open it up and then the Spirit pours in, right? Out of the Spirit pitcher, God pours in some more and fills me up until I'm overflowing, and then everybody sees the Spirit in me. Well, the thing I forgot was, as a young believer, I already have the Spirit. Remember I said in Romans 8, 9, he who has the Spirit belongs to Christ, he who does not, does not. So I have the presence of the Spirit. I have His full presence. He's not just, you know, half. You can't divide Him up. I have the presence of the Spirit. But the problem is, I don't necessarily have His full effect. Or as some say, I have the Spirit. The question is, does the Spirit have all of me? You know, so do I have His full effect? Is His work in me coming to full fruition, if I can use that term, fruit again, in my life? It's not just that the Spirit is the content, but He is the means of the filling. This is somewhat like this idea of the baptism of the Spirit. You know, it's not that the Spirit actually even does the baptizing. It's that Christ baptizes you by means of the Spirit of God. And here it's the filling by means of God's Spirit. He does that work. But what does He fill us with? As we move to part four here on the second side there, what is it that we are filled with? Well, generally, now this, if I were to stop here, this would be the biggest, to me, the biggest cop-out that I could do. Okay, people, you're filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? You're filled with all the fullness of God. Period. And then I walk off. And you say, now what in the world did that mean? He said, I'm being filled with some fullness. Well, that's wonderful. What is that? And the reason I start out with this is by just to say, generally speaking, we're filled with the fullness of God. If you look in Ephesians 3:19, Paul prays that we would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He talks about this idea of fullness elsewhere in chapter 1, verse 23, about the church. It's His body, which is the fullness of Him that fills all in all. So we have Christ's body. We have also in chapter 4, verse number 10, we mentioned this before as well, that Christ, the one who descended, is also the one who ascended far above all things that He might, far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And so in the book of Ephesians, we have four or five times this idea of filling or fullness used. And in each one of them is maybe a little bit, you know, you wonder, what does that exactly mean? And so what I try to do on this slide is to boil it down, not just generally, but specifically. What is it that God wants us to be full of? And if you look at these texts, first of all, you notice that all of them are associated with a member of the Trinity. The fullness of God, the fullness of Him who fills all in all, Christ. And here in 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. So something is happening where God in His Trinity is conspiring against you to try to get you to be full of something. Not full of yourself, not full of rage or full of sorrow or full of whatever all those other things I said before, but full of what? Full of Himself, full of His own essence, full of His divine attributes that are communicable, at least the ones to us, His moral character. This is another way of saying, like what Paul says, that God has ordained that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. We said in chapter 4 and verse number 10, He wants to fill all things. So he fills up the church with himself and his moral characteristics and attributes, and that then permeates out from there in terms of the ministry of the gospel. And here I think the same thing prevails as we tie this with other passages of Scripture, like the fruit of the Spirit passage. What is it that he wants you to bear? Well, that means what is on the inside is coming out. He wants these moral or communicable attributes to be exampled in your life like they were exampled in the life of Christ to their fullest extent. In fact, in verse 13 of Ephesians 4, the Bible says that these gifted people and offices have been given for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that, I think I'm on solid ground to say that what Paul wants is that you and this church grow up so that it looks like Jesus. In other words, what he looks like, we look like. What he would think, we would think. What he would do, we would do. What his character is like, what his thoughts are like, we would have that kind of character and thoughts after him. That's what he really wants when he says to be filled. So it's not, when you read this verse, don't read, okay, I'm filled with the Spirit, I got to get more of that Spirit inside of me, in the sense of him being the content. No, he's the means, which is teaching you, changing you, to be filled with these kinds of attributes, the divine attributes that you can share with God. Goodness, you know, morality, ethical behavior, righteousness in general terms. And so the Spirit's work in us is to develop our character so that we are more like Jesus Christ. Please don't tell me that, you know, you just are a certain way and that's the end of the story. In other words, you know, God just made me this way. This is how I behave. This is my certain little idiosyncrasy that my personality has a certain sin in it or whatever. And everybody has a different personality. But if your personality has sin in it, then it needs to change. And God's work is to change your personality. So we continue with this idea of what are we filled with? Well, internally, with the fruit of the Spirit. We just went through those. We've looked at the fruit of the light earlier on in Ephesians chapter 5, of all goodness and righteousness and truth. You remember that? And externally, what does this look like? Well, it results in singing and praise to God and thanksgiving and loving others and submitting and obeying God and all of this. This is just a real short summary. But internally and externally, that's what the content and results of the filling look like. Now, can I make it more concrete? Well, I can. I can give you five examples in the Scriptures. The Bible tells us that in John the Baptist's case, when his birth was announced, what did it say there? It said he will be filled with the Spirit of God from his mother's womb. Oh, I wish that I were filled with the Spirit of God from my mother's womb. And I know you probably wish the same. Jesus, it tells us about him in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, when he went out to the wilderness, what does it say? He was being full of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to suffer these temptations. He was under the influence of the Spirit of God, even as the second person of the Trinity he was. Then you see other examples of, let's say, normal people. Okay, I hate to put John the Baptist in a separate category, but the Bible does say that there's none born of women greater than John the Baptist, except that all those that get into the kingdom of heaven are greater than he is, which is all those of us who are born again, by the way. We will enter into that kingdom. But in any case, we get to guys like Stephen, one of the first seven deacons. It says that he was full of the Spirit. Or says of Barnabas, he was a good man and full of the Spirit of God. You want to have somebody to model your life after? Look to Stephen, look to Barnabas, look to John the Baptist. Look to the disciples in Acts chapter 13. At the end of the chapter there, it says, and many of the disciples there were filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is not out of reach for you. You know, it's not out of reach for us hoi polloi. you know, just us normal run-of-the-mill Christian types, to be filled with the Spirit. And this brings me to another thought. There are not those Christians who can be filled with the Spirit and then those down here that cannot. Or, there, you know, there's some, you know, huge high plane up here that you can exist and some down here that you can't. It's to be the normal experience of the Christian to be filled, be being filled, be increasingly conformed to the image of Christ. And so that's what we should be and should be striving for. So be like these men. What Christ is like, we should be like as well. Now, there are a couple of questions that I have to answer before we go. And one of them is this. Is the filling all or nothing? And I used to believe, in sort of implicitly without understanding why, I used to believe that it was either you're filled or you're empty. And unfortunately, it may be true that many of us are running more on the empty side than on the full side. But we should be on the full side. The illustration that I had from yesterday around the dinner table, we were talking about chocolate. And you know, there's the kind of the milk chocolate. That's for weaklings like me, and which I like it, by the way. But then there's the darker stuff. You know, you get to the 50 and the 65 and the 75 and the 90. That stuff is too bitter, okay? More full of cocoa. Or your gas meter in your car. You know, how are you? How's your spirit meter? You know, what I'm saying this to say, it's not all or nothing. This is not a computer problem here where it's either on or off. The light switch, you know, off and on. 100% or 0%. The matter of spirit filling is a matter of degree. It's a matter of more or less, not on or off. See, when I used to think that it was on or off, I'd think, okay, right now I'm on. But then when I sinned, I was totally off. I started back out in the, you know, on deck circle. I had to start all over. You know, if I had thought I was around a third base, you know, I'm rewind all the way back. I'm not even in the batter's box now. I got to start from scratch. My Christian life is zero, you know, and I got to build back up to this. Now, God doesn't teach us that. In fact, the parallel in the verse helps us to understand that. Don't be drunk with wine. Well, what is drunkenness? Is it on or off? Or is it a matter of degree? I mean, how much alcohol do you need to take before you start being affected by it? Not very much. You know, when does drunkenness set in? Is it point 08, is it? Point twice the legal limit? I mean, what is it? So it's a matter of degree. It's under the influence of, to more or less of an extent. Here, to the Spirit of God, it's being under His influence to more or less of an extent. So if you behave immaturely, you're not acting as if you're filled with the Spirit. But if you're a mature believer, you should be filled with the Spirit. You will be, because that's the mark. Well, that's how you got mature in the first place. Now, how do you participate in this? So this is a vexing question, because you want to obey. You want to do what God wants you to do. But you say, how in the world do I do this? And many times, there are many people who have done this. They say, they lay out a formula. If you do step A, B, C, and D, then you will be filled with the Spirit. In other words, you do these few things, and then automatically being filled with the Spirit will follow. The problem that I have with that is, well, a couple of things. One, there's no clear passage in the Scripture that lays out that formula. The second is that this command is a passive voice. It's not like it says, you do all of this stuff and then automatically this other thing will follow. It's you allow yourself to be filled by the Spirit of God. And thirdly, another problem with that view of kind of an automatic formula is this. This is a command in Scripture. It stands alone on its own virtue along with all of the other commands in Scripture. You may have heard somebody say, look, you need to walk in the Spirit. You need to not grieve the Spirit. You need to not quench the Spirit. And if you do those three things, then you will be filled. Now, it's true that you should do those three things. But it's true also that you should do the fourth, and that is to be filled with the Spirit. This is a command. Be constantly under the influence of the Spirit of God. Allow it, if you will. Permit that in that sense. It stands alone, this command does, and must be obeyed. Now, the parallel with this passage is Colossians 3:16. Now, it's not a precise parallel, but it is interesting that Paul says there, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and all that, giving thanks." You notice that the same results follow, allowing the word of Christ to dwell in your heart richly. Those same results as are given here in Ephesians 5:19-21. So I have this situation. I have be filled, these results. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, same results. Do you think that these two things are related at all? Well, they're not identical, because being filled with the Spirit is not the same as letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, but they are very close and become sort of for us the answer to our question, how do I participate in this? If the command is one to be obeyed, then you ask yourself, what are the means that God uses to help me to obey Him? Well, He tells me what to do in the Bible. He tells me how to think, how to believe, how to behave, how to act, what kinds of attitudes to have. And so this connection, we get to this real nexus between the Spirit and the Word of God. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God. And by so doing, you can then participate in this. The Spirit of God doesn't work in a vacuum. You know, be filled with the Spirit just like off here by itself. And be, you know, have the Word of Christ dwell in you richly off here by itself. No, these two things are intimately connected. The Word of God and the Spirit of God work hand in hand. The Spirit uses the Word in order to transform you. So how to participate in this? Well, make sure that you're participating in the means of grace that God has given to you. The Word of God and prayer, participating with the saints. These are ways that God uses to allow the Spirit of God to work in us. And we allow Him to do that. If you stay away, you know, close up your Bible, let it gather dust. Don't ever pray. You know, you begin to wither away and you find out you're not filled with the Spirit. But this is one way that you can encourage that kind of Spirit activity in you. Okay? So I'm not trying to lay out a formula, but I'm trying to say if there is anything, it's to obey God. Then you will be filled by His Spirit. And then finally, in verses 19 through 21, you see the results are given here of Spirit filling. I want you to not misunderstand me. I'm not saying that if you do these five things that you will therefore be filled with the Spirit. I'm saying that if you are filled with the Spirit, then you will do these five things. Okay, don't get the cart before the horse. It's just like what I said at the beginning. If you're not born again, then don't think you're going to have any success at what I've said here. In other words, don't get the cart of Spirit filling before the horse of salvation. You've got to be saved first, then Spirit filling. And then in turn, don't get the cart of these results, speaking and singing and submitting and all of that. Don't get that cart before the horse of being filled with the Spirit. See, everything in its order. Saved first, get the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, then these results will happen. If you mix those up at all, you get into a terrible problem. You don't know how to process it. So the results are speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I mean, this is why we should do this in our church. That's why we sing, because the Spirit of God fills us, causes us to desire to sing to His glory and His praise, to encourage one another, to give thanks to God. This is the natural overflow of the Spirit-filled life. And then submitting. Now, this is the pesky one, you know. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. And the Bible goes on to tell us, as if Paul knew, you're going to say, submitting, what is that? Well, he says, how's that work out? Well, wives, submit to your husbands. You know, children to your parents. in chapter 6. Servants to your masters, also in chapter 6. See, he goes through this whole list now and says, what does it mean to submit to one another? So we're not really done with Ephesians 5:18 when we go to verse 19. We're just getting the results of what happens when you are filled with the Spirit there. So I hope this is helpful to you. And I hope you see it's applicable, that it's worthwhile to think about. You need to be saved. You need to be filled with the Spirit. You must not be drunk with wine, but you must allow the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to minister to you so that you can be conformed to the character of Christ. That's really, if I can kind of summarize everything, where we're at. God wants you to be filled up with likeness to Him. And that's the point of being filled with the Spirit. That's why it's so crucial. And that's, I think, maybe why it's been so fascinating to me as a young believer and as I've gone on to try to understand this clearly without, you know, adding a bunch of stuff that makes it hard to understand. Just bring it right down to foundational terms. God wants the Word of God to work in you so that the Spirit of God can use that so that you can be conformed to the image of Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to look at the Word today. I pray that you will help us to understand it and to apply it. Lord, thank you for these folks' attention to the Word, and I pray that you will richly reward them for attending to this grace in their lives. That is the Word of the living God. Lord, as we close now, I pray that you will take us from here with great joy, knowing that it's not unreachable for us to walk in the Spirit, but it is there for every believer. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.